Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us and for all that you're doing. And Lord, even more than that, thank you for you, for who you are, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, for the fact that you never change, your immutability. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can count on you 24/7, 365 days a year, all of our lives. We thank you for that. And we thank you for your word now. As we come before you, Lord, we've come here to praise you and worship you for sure, but Lord, we've come here to hear from you as well. And Father, we pray now that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our hearts. You would open our ears. Lord, that we would receive from you. Speak to us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is Hebrew for Day of Atonement. Yom meaning day, and Kippur to atone or atonement. And Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is considered to be the most holy day on the Jewish calendar. And we'll look at what God said was to happen on that day, what's practiced now, and what should be practiced now. Okay, so let's go ahead and just jump right in here. Leviticus 16, let's start with verse 29. This shall be, and this is God speaking to Moses, okay? Okay, now for sure we'll start. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So they were to observe Yom Kippur on the tenth day of Tishri. That's the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. And remember, according to the Jewish calendar and their way of reckoning, they would begin their next day in the evening, and it would go till the evening of the next day. So from evening to evening, we'll see that in just a little bit when we look at Leviticus 23. But this last Yom Kippur, this last Day of Atonement in 2015, was September 22nd through the 23rd, and then coming up 2016 is October 11th through 12th, because it's hooked up to the Hebrew calendar, not the Roman calendar. Just in case you want to celebrate it, okay? Just in case you want to observe it, that's coming up in October, all right? 11th and 12th. But there's several things here that we see that they were to do on Yom Kippur. One of the things, he says, was to afflict your souls. Now, if you have the NIV, he says to deny yourselves. Or the NET Bible, the New English Translation, he said to humble yourselves. That's the way they translate it there. And one of the ways that they would afflict or humble themselves was to fast. David mentions that in Psalm 35, 13, when he says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. Now, within the Bible itself, we really don't get any instructions specifically as to what they were supposed to do or not do as far as afflicting their souls. And the Jewish rabbis, over the period of time, had kind of some oral traditions, and then they eventually wrote those things down, and it's kind of like a commentary on the Old Testament, and they call it the Mishnah. And this commentary, they really give instruction as to how the law was to be interpreted and practiced. And within the Mishnah, it says that, okay, here's the way you're supposed to keep the Day of Atonement. And here's how you afflict your soul. You're to abstain from food, drink, from bathing, from using oil as a lotion or perfume. So you're afflicting the people around you too, you know. No bathing, no perfume. Also, you were to wear leather sandals, and there was a number of other things that they were not to do. So this was something where it was kind of to be an uncomfortable time, because you were dealing with your sin on this Day of Atonement. And also, it says, and do no work at all. Now, God was very serious about them keeping the Day of Atonement as a Sabbath, as a day of rest. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 27 and reading down to verse 32, God says, Also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So God's very clear there. They were to afflict their souls, and they were to do no work at all. And like we saw there, back to Leviticus 16:29, at the end there, he says, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. See, it wasn't just for Israel alone, but anybody that was becoming a part of that society, anybody that was living there as a part of that society, they were to observe those same laws. They were to observe the Day of Atonement just like Israel. And you could not take the day off from work by having somebody else do the work for you. You know, you couldn't have your servants or people that you had hired go and work for you on that day and say, well, I'm keeping the Sabbath, man. You know, I'm just having everybody else do it for me because, you know, they're not Jews anyway, so it doesn't matter. Well, God says, no. No, even the people that are there living with you. And it reminded me of when I was growing up. This good friend of mine, really one of my best friends growing up, he was raised in a very religious, a very legalistic home. He wasn't born again. He had not really received Christ as his Savior. He was kind of taught, well, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then you're going to be okay. You'll make it to heaven if you do this and don't do that. And that was his whole life, man. Do this and don't do that. And hanging out with him was sometimes kind of a challenging, and sometimes it kind of made me scratch my head, like when it came to observing the Sabbath, and he was a Sabbatarian. You know, they kept the Sabbath, so they said. And we would go someplace. He'd come by where I worked on Saturday afternoon and pick me up, and or I'd go where he was at, and we'd go someplace. And Saturday evening come along, and if it was before sundown, you know, hey, let's get something to eat. Okay, man. Okay, we would decide where to go, and then he would say, well, I can't go in there because of my religion. So here's some money. You go buy me some food, and then you will eat in the van here while we're driving over here. And that's like, oh, it's not okay for you to go in there, but it's okay for me. And I always used to think, what's up with that, man? Are you trying to get me in trouble with God or something? You know, I'm going to go and break this out and all that kind of stuff. Well, a month after I got saved, he and his wife and my wife got saved. So they're, you know, he's walking with the Lord now. But back then it was just, it always made me just kind of, what's up with this kind of deal? And the Bible talks about it. We're going to see that. But even right here, there was to be no work at all done in all of the camp of Israel. No one was to work on that day. This was a very holy, very special day. Now, verses 30 through 34, back here at Leviticus 16, God continues to speak to Moses and says, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest, who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen cloths, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So notice here that the atonement was to be made by the priest who succeeded his father. The NET Bible words it a lot easier, just the high priest. And that's who he's talking about. The high priest would go in once a year and make these sacrifices. And that's really how he did it. In verses 1 through 28 of Leviticus 16, and we're not going to go through all of that, but you could read it when you go home, and you can see the animals that they were to sacrifice. There was to be a young bull, or some translations put it, a calf, as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering, and two kid goats as a sin offering. And it was interesting that one of them was slaughtered for a sin offering. The other one was a scapegoat. The high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat and pray over it, kind of deal, and symbolically transfer the sins of Israel to that goat, and then they would release it out into the wild. And kind of the idea that there went our sins. No more sins in the camp here. We're good, kind of thing. But in verse 29, you notice that he said, this is to be a statute forever for you. In verse 31, he said a statute forever. In verse 34, he says an everlasting statute for you. So for the Jew, this was to be everlasting, was to be a forever thing. Now, religious Jews still observe Yom Kippur today, but not completely. They do not make animal sacrifices. And that's one of the most important things of this whole observance. You have to do something about the sins and make the sacrifice for the sins. The Jews today still see themselves, though, as under the Old Testament law. And the problem is that they're leaving out that most important part, the sacrifices for sin. In Leviticus 17, the very next chapter where we're studying here, in verse 11, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The writer of Hebrews, speaking to other Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 22, said, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Now, in doing some research this last week and going on to a lot of Jewish websites, and there's some pretty interesting ones there, but I read quite a few and how they interpret how they're supposed to practice Yom Kippur. The few verses that we read there, verses 29 through 34, and then a little bit in Leviticus 23, are the only ones that they really refer to on their websites. Now, they may talk about them more when you're there, but on their websites, they absolutely do not mention anything about the atoning sacrifices. They don't mention anything about what the Word of God says about making the animal sacrifices, about the blood atoning. It's all about, okay, we do good deeds, we afflict our soul, we fast, all of that, and then all of our sins are forgiven. And the thing is, though, the high priest was to make the blood sacrifices to atone for sin. And they have no tabernacle. They don't have a temple right now. There's no priest or high priest there. They don't have the priestly garments. There's no altar for the sacrifice. None of that. The fact, though, that they are not keeping the whole law, that they're not making an atonement for their sins, should really gnaw at them. It should cause alarm deep inside of them. I really believe that that's what God wants, that as they read the law, and the Orthodox Jews, the religious Jews, they believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God, just as we do. And God's Word should be gnawing at them, but they kind of just blow that off. They don't read about it, they don't consider that, but they should. Now, somebody looking at this saying, "Wow, man, they're supposed to do all this. God required the sacrifices to forgive sins, but now there's no way for them to offer the sacrifices. Gee, that's just not fair." Well, the fact of the matter is that they never kept the whole law anyway, ever. None of us have. There has not been one person other than Jesus Christ that has kept the whole law. In fact, Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders of his day in John 7:19, says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" And James tells us in James 2:10, "For who, excuse me, who ever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. See, if you say, okay, I'm going to keep the law, and that's how you're going to get into heaven, well, you've got to keep the whole law. Hey, because if you mess up just on one point, on one law, you blow it, you're a sinner. That's it. You can't get in based on the law. It's impossible. All of us, every one of us, have stumbled. And I know for me, myself, a whole lot more than just one point. A whole lot more. But folks, God gave the law to not them, to show them their need for the Savior, to show us our need. Paul, writing to the Galatians about this very thing, said in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, folks, the Old Testament system with the animal sacrifices was never meant to be permanent. Paul, in speaking about all of the things concerned with the Old Testament system, all of the sacrifices, all of the things under that system, told the Colossians in Colossians 2:17, he said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. See, that's what the whole law was about. That's what all the sacrifices were about. They were to point to Christ. They were to point our deficiency and His sufficiency. They were to tell us, you've blown it. And you know what? Everyone has. So you need a Savior. You can never make it. Galatians 4:4-5. It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, He allowed these sacrifices as to cover over the sins and that. But when the fullness of time had come, and we just celebrated that fullness of time, just last Friday, just this last Friday, Christmas Day, the Incarnation, the fullness of time that Jesus came, was born as a man, born for us. And when He came to redeem us. And when Christ was crucified, Mark 15:38 records, says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I love the detail of the Bible. Things that are important, man. God is really, really awesome to give us those details that are important. Some things, details don't matter. Other things like this, I think is great. Because He didn't say just it was torn. He said it was torn from top to bottom. See, it wasn't torn from bottom to top like a couple of guys went in there and ripped it apart. No, God Himself tore it. God Himself tore that veil from top to bottom, saying that, hey, this system is done. This whole Old Testament system, because that veil was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the very presence of God was, where that high priest would go in once a year to offer those sacrifices to atone for the people. Folks, God's saying this system was done. And remember, it was the high priest that made the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. In Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews, writing to other Hebrews again, says in verses 11 and 12, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. See, He didn't do what the Old Testament high priest did, going in there with calves and goat's blood to atone for the sins. He went in with His own blood. He went into the very holy of holies in heaven. Not the ones made by man, but in heaven, and offered His own blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 14, says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The book of Hebrews, no doubt, was written before 70 AD, because in 70 AD, They weren't making any more sacrifices after that because Titus had come in and wiped out Jerusalem, had destroyed the temple, and so they no longer were making the sacrifices. But up until 70 AD, the priests were going in every year. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but you know, there's some discussion on that. But the deal is, the writer is pointing out the fact that these guys, because those animal sacrifices were insufficient, they have to keep doing them over every year. Every year they have to do them. He says they can never take away sins. And in verse 4 he says, "For it is not possible," excuse me, "that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, he came," he's speaking of Jesus, "when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" That's what Christmas is all about, the incarnation, the body that God had prepared for his son. He says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." So he's talking about the two different covenants, the two contracts. God, the old covenant that was based on the law that was given until Messiah would come. But after Messiah, now we're under the new covenant, the new contract with God. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." See, the Old Testament sacrifice could never remove sin. They just covered over. But Jesus removed sin. Not only did he remove sin, the Bible tells us that when we put our faith in what Christ did on the cross, he not only takes away our sin, but places upon us his very righteousness, the righteousness of God. And that's how he sees you and I. When he looks at us, when we come to him in prayer, when we're standing before him, we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're not standing in a righteousness that we have worked up and tried to earn and all that. No way. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. But we're standing in the very righteousness of Christ. He's removed our sin and given us his righteousness. And he paid for that once. He paid once for all sins of all people. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." When he cried out on the cross and said that phrase, tetelestai, which is translated, "It is finished." It means it's finished, it's paid for. That's a word that they would stamp. The Romans would stamp tetelestai on your tax receipt. You went up there and you paid your taxes in full, tetelestai. It means paid in full and it stands forever paid. You don't have to worry about this debt anymore. It's taken care of, it's paid for. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for our sins once and for all forever. And someone might think, well, man, that puts the unbelieving Jews in a really tough spot then, doesn't it? Well, yeah. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John writes, speaking of Jesus, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." See, he came to his own people. He went to them. He became one of them. And we just celebrated that again, Christmas, the incarnation. And it's not God's fault that they rejected and still reject their Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but they have chosen to reject him. And, you know, if you have been here for the last couple of Wednesday nights, you know, God has given them tons of proof. We went over that on one of the Wednesday nights a couple of weeks ago. And we saw that in the Old Testament, speaking of Christ's first coming alone, there are over 330 prophecies. Prophecies that are very specific about the first coming of Christ. That it is hard for somebody to miss that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. It's hard to miss that. But folks, the Bible tells us that blindness in part has happened to the Jews. See, they have rejected him. They, from their hard heart, from back then until now. No, man, we've got our traditions. This, we choose not to believe this. And so they don't look at all of the different prophecies. And when you look at all of those prophecies and you know anything about the laws of chance factoring, it takes it out of the realm of possibilities for somebody just to stumble into or even to try themselves. Okay, I'm gonna fulfill all these prophecies. It takes it out of the possibility of just random chance, these things being fulfilled by one man. But yet they were. They were fulfilled by Jesus perfectly. And so God gave them plenty of proof. And practicing Yom Kippur without the sacrifices is just as deficient in pleasing God as a Gentile thinking that they can work their way to heaven, to be good enough to earn salvation instead of trusting in Christ's sacrifices for them. Either way, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. We can't work our way. We can't do good deeds. We can't do anything enough to earn heaven. It's all about putting faith in Christ. And Paul writing to the Romans about this very thing, chapter 3, verses 20 through 26, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation." Now that's a $10 word that means an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that pays for our sins. "Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, folks, understand, Old Testament, New Testament, it's never been about good works, as far as doing good enough to earn heaven. It's always been about faith in the Lord and His provision for us. It wasn't that those bulls and goats and all that kind of stuff, the different sacrificial animals, actually took away their sins. They covered over, but they were done in faith. They were done looking forward to the Messiah coming and removing sin, ultimately. And we look back at the cross now, and we know the Messiah did remove our sins. And it's all about faith, though. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. When you get into the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 11, it's referred to as the hall of faith by a lot of people. We often refer to it as that. And over, when you read Hebrews 11, you'll read the phrase, "by faith." By faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah. And the writer of Hebrews makes a case, makes a whole case there that everyone who has ever been saved, Old Testament, New Testament, has been saved by God's grace through faith in God. That's what it's all about. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, most of us are familiar with that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God takes the whole salvation package out of our ability to brag about it. No one can boast. Well, yeah, hey, I helped 47 old ladies across the street last week, and I did this and I did that, and I've earned heaven. Aren't I cool? Do you hear lightning starting right now? But God takes it out of that. And it's good, because see, the fact of the matter is, again, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. We can't earn it. And it's kind of like, you know, if you were to stand on the coast in California and say, okay, I'm going to swim over to Catalina. Well, maybe you could. What is it, 27 miles? Huh? 26? Wasn't the song said 27 miles across the sea? 26 miles, okay, I'm old, I forget. But you know, if you swam 2 miles and didn't make it, or you swam 25 and a half miles and didn't make it, you still didn't make it, right? You still drowned. You didn't make it, and that's the thing. We can try and keep a bunch of the law, but you ain't gonna make it. I don't care if you keep most of it, you keep half of it, you keep 75% of it, you keep 95% of it, you can't get to heaven by being good enough. You can't get to heaven by keeping some laws, by doing this or not doing that. It's all about grace, God's grace given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. God, in His grace, sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And by faith in Jesus and what He did for us on that cross, we receive that grace that saves. Jesus' death on the cross is the only sacrifice that God accepts. Understand that. I believe there's a reason why God has not allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple and all that. And we know it's going to happen during the tribulation. We know the Antichrist is going to make a provision for them to do that. But I believe that God has done that on purpose so that they will not do those things and will not be kind of faked out and thinking, well, I'm doing these sacrifices now and we did this, we did that, so you got to let us in. God says, no, I sent my Son. That system's done. Now we're to trust in Him and what He did and that alone. As for the Jew or the Gentile, think about the Jewish apostle Peter standing in front of the Sanhedrin. And that's the ruling 70 of the Jews. And standing in front of the high priest as well. Acts 4:12, this Jewish apostle says to this Jewish crowd, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, Jew or Gentile, there's no Gentile, there's no other name. There's no name that we can be saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. And folks, understand this. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus, God's only Son, shed His blood for our sins. And you know what? The moment that you put your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross for you, folks, that is your day of atonement. That is your Yom Kippur. That's how we're to live now, folks. Jew or Gentile. We're to be trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. Just like it says in 1 John 1:7, where it refers to the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses is in a continual present tense. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. That's how we're to live. We're to live by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, yes, we go and we confess our sins. But folks, we walk in that forgiveness. We walk in that day of atonement every day. We receive that forgiveness continually, constantly, because of what He did for us. And that's how we're to live. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for what You have shown us today. Lord, thank You so much that we're not under that Old Testament system. Thank You so much that we don't have to go through all of that they did. Thank You, Lord, that we can just put our trust in what Your Son did for us, Father. Thank You. And Father, help us to live that way. Help us to live knowing, Lord, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we have been separated from our sins and we've been reconciled to You. Help us to come boldly before Your throne because it's a throne of grace. Help us to know that, to know that we are clean in Your eyes because of the blood of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.